Where's my microphone? Oh, I don't have one. Good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who gather together here this evening to receive your precious word. Father, may it be a time of great edification and understanding as the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, brings the truth into reality, the truth from the page into reality in our souls, which we count on, which we trust you for, Father, your grace to augment our deficiencies, which are many, our weakness. Father, we come to you as a needy people and meet those needs according to your riches in glory. By Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Welcome, everybody, to Friday Night Live. Once again, it's Friday, April 27, 2018. Happy birthday to my daughter and to Bob Leffer. They have the same birthday. I looked up Bob on Sermon Audio because he's preached here and there across the country and listened to a message on holiness and evangelism. It was good. Super nice. Anyway, so I'm speaking tonight on the subject of, believe it or not, grace. Saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You can turn there. This is a verse almost everybody knows off by heart, very familiar with, but has so many things in it. I got like 16 pages on it, so two little verses. This is a message that may seem a little bit academic to some, but if you listen carefully, patiently, it will, I think, deliver you unto great joy. Because it's a very, very joyful message. Ephesians 2:8 from the New American Standard. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, in order that no one should be able to boast. So, let's look at this carefully. We have the word for. First, it says for by grace. For is what's called an explanatory conjunction. Now, the reason I say that is because explanatory conjunction is an important part of speech. Every word of God is pure. But the explanatory conjunction introduces here the explanation of salvation. What salvation is and how one gets saved. What could be more important than that? And it's the introduction and explanation of salvation as the free and irrevocable gift that it is. That gift is provided by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, by his effort and his merit, and none of our own. God the Father gave the Son gave himself, and the Holy Spirit provides understanding and a sense of urgency with regard to the message. It's all of God and nothing of us. That's a good foundational definition of grace. All of God, none of us. We are only required to consent when we are adequately persuaded by the Holy Spirit of our need and granted understanding and desire. He has to do both. Remember, he has to will and work in us. That's from the very beginning. To receive God's gift of grace. No one understands on their own. No one makes the first move. We must only be available for that which God alone is able to do. We're available. He's able. He provides the power and the illumination necessary, so that it dawns in the soul, and one comes to recognize the person of Jesus Christ. And then, in a moment of fiat, of recognition, believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, at which time, at that moment, salvation occurs, a new birth, in a flash, a fiat of understanding, and a new creation emerges immediately. That's how long it takes. It takes as long as, you know, the emerging of a child from his mother's womb. And so, no one understands even the most simple tenets of the gospel on their own. No one makes the first move. We're just available. God is able. He has all the ability. We just provide availability. So, being as we all are spiritually dead, when we're born into this world, they call first birth, there's two births, the birth of the flesh and the birth of the spirit, unless one is born of water and spirit. Spirit is spirit, flesh is flesh. So what it does is differentiates those two births. Anyway, we're all spiritually dead. Physically alive, psychologically alive and aware, but at the same time spiritually dead by first birth. And therefore, we must be helped, energized, and acted upon by the Holy Spirit. He's the sovereign executive in all evangelism. It's his job to woo and win the lost, to plant the seed, to have it grow, to engender faith, and to give us grace. That's what they call common grace. When the Spirit comes, Jesus said, he will convince or persuade the world, that's the unsaved world of mankind, of righteousness, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they do not believe in me. Righteousness because they go to the Father. And of judgment because the prince of this world is already judged. He shows you all that. The Holy Spirit does. And that one believes, enabled to believe by the Holy Spirit. So man's ability to believe is a gift, we'll see. Faith is a gift, just like grace is a gift. Faith is the gift of grace by which God imparts or imputes righteousness to faith and at the same time a new birth, along with eternal life and divine righteousness to boot. Qualifying that one to enter the kingdom of God, salvation, to be a saved individual. So, he is the persuader who, by the proclamation of the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, inclines and empowers the will of man to believe in the true identity of Jesus Christ as God in the flesh and the only Savior of mankind. Peter said it best, referring to the exclusivity of salvation by faith in Christ in Acts 4:12. There isn't salvation in anyone else. No one else. No other name under heaven has been given among men by which man can be saved. Man must be saved. It was Jesus Christ who, by his suffering and death, made atonement for the sins of the world in a single afternoon. Who else could do that but God? It was a radical remedy. One that cost God everything. Cost you nothing to believe. Cost God everything. I said before in a message recently, salvation, justification doesn't cost you anything. But discipleship does. It costs you everything. Zechariah 3:9 says, and I will remove the sin of the land in a single day. One afternoon. Jesus Christ did it all by himself, uniquely qualified by a life of sinless perfection. He represented all mankind, rendering payment for every infraction of God's holy law. That says, by grace, our verse says, by grace you have been saved. Grace is a technical spiritual term that originates with God. Grace Grace isn't found on the earth. Grace is found in heaven. It comes down from heaven to the earth, even as Jesus Christ did, full of grace and truth. Grace is a technical spiritual term that originates with God. Grace is the favor, the very favor that Christ enjoys with the Father, the pleasure that he brings to the Father. That's grace. That's the grace we have. From his fullness, we've all received grace after grace after grace. All thanks to him. So, furthermore, grace is God's kindness and compassion for fallen man, which he demonstrated by providing himself a lamb. When Abraham and Isaac were making their trek up the slopes of Mount Moriah, where Abraham was to sacrifice his beloved son as a burnt offering, Isaac, who was 33 years old at the time, do you know that? That's to fit the pattern of Christ. Said to his father Abraham, we think he was a little boy, he was not. He was a man. He said to his father Abraham, Father, I see the wood. Or he was carrying the wood on his shoulder. And the fire, which his father carried and kept in his fire pan. That is to start the fire for the burnt offering. But where is the lamb for the offering? Abraham's reply to his dearly loved and uniquely born son, once again foreshadowing and picturing Jesus Christ, is the sum and substance of grace. Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. Not God will provide a lamb himself. God will provide himself a lamb. That's exactly what he did. When Isaac submitted to the love of his father and allowed Abraham to build an altar, arrange wood, and lay him bound upon the altar, and as he raised the knife to slit his son's throat, the angel of the Lord intervened. Genesis 22:9 is reapportioned to this. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there. By the way, that's the exact spot on which Jesus Christ would be crucified. A hill outside of Jerusalem, later would become Jerusalem. A hill right outside of Jerusalem. Mount Moriah, also called Golgotha, the place of the skull. You know why it's called the place of the skull? Because that's where David, after he took the skull, the head of Goliath, carried the head to Jerusalem and buried it outside of the city, on a hill outside the city, the exact place where Christ, the seed of the woman, would crush the serpent's head. Golgotha, the place of the skull. That's magnificent, isn't it? Everything fits perfectly. And it says, he laid him on the altar and bound his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abram, Abram, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Substitution of Christ. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. And it has been provided. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son indeed, I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This blessing and favor called grace has come to us in the person of Christ, who came to live and die for us in order to bring us to God, to deliver us out of the kingdom or domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. You didn't come to God. And you didn't find him because he wasn't lost. You were. And the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Colossians 1:13, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us wholesale into the kingdom of his dear beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Not some of them, all of them. The past ones, the present ones, and the future ones. Grace is an expensive gift. It's an exclusive gift. It's a good and perfect gift. It comes down from the Father of lights in James 1:17. Every good gift bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. See, this is, church is like a concert, like a big concert where there's a lot of people. And this is just a small club here, see? It's more intimate. I just get that thought. Don't say keep it to yourself. I can't. Say, you know, do you ever go to a big concert and you feel like you're lost? But then you go to a small club and you hear the same band and it's just so much more intimate, so much more exciting and personal. That's what this is tonight. Isn't this exciting? I'm excited. I truly am. I love the fact I get to proclaim this message. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Grace is an underlying and overarching category of biblical truth, authored and perfected by Jesus Christ, brought in person by God in the flesh, brought to man by God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who is grace and truth personified. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is a higher rank than I do. For he existed before I did. For from his fullness we have all received grace after grace, or grace upon grace, or grace against grace. It's anti, really, is the preposition. It means grace against grace. That means grace and grace and grace, greater grace. Grace, great grace, greater grace, and the greatest grace of all. In our glorification, we'll talk about the three phases of salvation because they're all included here in our verse. For by grace you are being, have been, and shall be saved, all of us. The three phases of salvation, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Then he says in verse 16, for from his fullness we've all received in grace upon grace, and the law, for the law was given through Moses, but not grace and truth. They came in person by Jesus Christ, delivered by God in the flesh. Grace is a particular type of teaching to which church-age believers are exclusively committed. In Romans 6:14, Paul says, and Romans 6 is a fabulous verse, and every believer should master it, memorize it even. So much in it that's so practical and useful in our everyday lives. For sin shall not, this is a statement of fact, for sin shall not, it's a promise, be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. I've lived on that for years. Thank God, not under law. Because the law causes you to sin, makes you sin. Grace put you on a plane of relationship with Jesus Christ where you don't want to sin. And you're not occupied with sin, you're occupied with him. And those who are occupied with him, those who have this hope, purify themselves even as he is pure. In 1 John 3:3. Anyway, he says then in verse 15, what then shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Meganoito, perish the thought. May it never be so. And it's not so. Then he says in verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you're not anymore, though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to a particular type of teaching to which you were committed. See, every attempt to live under the law frustrates grace and can only strengthen the urges and impulses of sin in Galatians 2:19. Paul says, for through the law, because I violated it, I died to the law, that I might live to God. I died to the law through the law and lived to God by grace. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself over for me. I do not nullify the grace of God or frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the works of the law, then Christ died for nothing. If the law could make you holy, then Christ didn't have to die at all. If the law could make you righteous, then Christ didn't have to die. But Christ did have to die because the law can't make you righteous. It can only make you sin. Tell me I can't do something. I'll darn well try to do it. That's just the way we are. That's the way we're wired. God knows it. So it can't be by law. It has to be by grace. Grace is a life of beholding and believing without struggling, striving, without trying to live up to or under the law. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin. In other words, that's what's so bad about death, is if you die in your sin, or you don't have salvation when you die, then you should be afraid. And it says then, the power of sin, for those who are alive, is the law. It'll just keep you sinning. Nobody can live up to it. It's too high, too holy, too hard, and too heavy. And man is too weak. The flesh is too weak. But the law could not do it. It was weak through the flesh. God had to do it by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And by so doing, he condemned sin in the flesh. In Acts 20:32, Paul says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Doesn't make you sin, it builds you up. And gives you, or reveals to you, the inheritance that is yours among all those who are set apart, sanctified. Romans 3:24, being justified freely. By his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Not only are we justified freely by grace, which is in Christ Jesus, but likewise we're sanctified, that is set apart from a life of sin by grace. Freely is dorian, D-O-R-E-A-N, for all of you Greek scholars, which means without any cause in us. There's no cause in us. All the cause and source of grace is God. The cause of grace is Christ. So, without any cause in us, the Holy Spirit, in Zechariah 12:10 and Hebrews 10:29, is called the Spirit of grace, who teaches us the word of his grace, in Acts 20:32, that edifies and orients the soul to grace and trains us to live soberly, righteously, and godly, and to live lives free from the impulses of sin and lust. That's what it does. In Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It's offered to all. Those who receive it, instructing them, us, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live soberly, righteous, and godly in the present age. Therefore, grace is not only a gift, it's a government. It's the government. The gift and government of grace. Only grace can save us, and only grace can train us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lusts. We have justification and sanctification. This is sanctification I'm speaking of. Then we'll get to glorification. Grace comes to us on our side as gratitude. That's all it is. Grace orientation is gratitude. That sponsors holy living. Because you don't rebel against something so great and so gracious. Things for which you are so thankful for, but you've come to appreciate that God has done, the price that was paid by Jesus Christ. So, it's gratitude on the human side that sponsors holy living, which becomes effortless by eliminating meritorious thought and effort and every attempt to earn or deserve God's favor and blessing. Don't you know? I hope so. I hope we're all really grace-oriented. And if you're not, I just want to remind you of these things. I know many of you know them already, but don't say that. Don't say, I already know that. That's a bad thing to say. That's a bad attitude to have or harbor. Because then you get nothing out of it, and there's something here forever. So, all of this grace is ours in Christ Jesus, right from the start, by and because of the fullness and favor, the fullness of favor and blessing that Christ enjoys with the Father, the pleasure that he brings to the Father, the same favor and blessing which is ours in Christ Jesus. Conformity to Christ is measured by grateful. That's what it's measured by. Graceful and truthful. Grace from the human side is nothing more than gratitude, which grows as the word of his grace reveals the blessedness that's ours without any works of any kind. Now back to salvation by grace. Grace envelops all three phases of our salvation. I call it our spiritual journey or progress. All three phases. Justification, Romans 3:24, justified freely by his grace. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's the gift of righteousness, the gift of salvation, which eliminates the penalty of sin altogether. Because Christ paid for our sins, took away the sins of the world in a single afternoon. Sanctification, number two, Titus 2:11-12, the fruit of righteousness. We have the gift of righteousness, sanctification, the fruit of righteousness, eliminating the power and practice of sin. Sin can be resisted. Sin and temptation can be resisted now because of the new nature and the power of God that indwells us by the Spirit and the Word. The dual sanctifying agents of your spiritual life. Sanctify them, Father, by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And the Holy Spirit restrains us. So, that's sanctification. And three, glorification, 2 Timothy 4:7-8, the crown of righteousness. So justification, the gift of righteousness, sanctification, the fruit of righteousness and glorification, the crown of righteousness, which eliminates the presence and all possibility of sin. So in justification, the penalty of sin is eliminated in sanctification. Power and practice of sin, and in glorification, the very presence and all possibility of sin does not exist ever again. Therefore, the grammatical construction of our passage goes like this. For by grace you are saved. The word saved is the verb, and it's the verb sozo, S-O-Z-O. That was a Led Zeppelin album. Salvation. They didn't mean the same thing, did they? Anyway, which appears here in the passive voice. Passive voice is very important because it ascribes to God all of the action with you and me as the passive recipients incapable of saving ourselves. God has to do it. The verb is also in the perfect tense, which views the action as perfect or complete. In this case, all three phases of our salvation are in view. All three are God's doing. He's the one who justifies in a moment, sanctifies in a process, and glorifies in a moment in the end. His salvation is perfect. Hebrews 10:14. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It says it all right there. It says the same thing in Ephesians 2:8 says. All of this is found in the first phrase, for by grace you have been saved. Next, we have the preposition dia, D-I-A, which is a genitive preposition of means. That is the means by which grace comes and stays. He says, for by grace you have been saved, dia, through faith. Faith is pistis, dia pistis, through faith. Faith is the only requirement, but like grace, it too is a work of God. Grace envelops all that God did outside of you, and faith is that which God does inside of you. Grace is everything he did outside of you. Faith is what he does inside of you. Faith is not what you do. or it would be a work. And it's not a work. Here, as we'll see, faith is no more a work than grace is. Therefore, God does it, and you receive it as a pure gift. The pure gift that it is, indeed is. In numerous places, the faith we are given is called, and rightly so, the faith of Christ. For that is exactly what it is and where it comes from. Not only is Christ the author or source of faith, but he is likewise the finisher of faith. He's the author and finisher of faith. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. We did this before, but this here I want to emphasize. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. In Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Not our faith, faith. He's the author of faith, the finisher of faith. He's the one who is the object and provider of faith from the start, but also the one who sees faith through to the end. Remember he said to Peter, I pray for you that your faith will not fail. It's his intercession that keeps us moving forward. In Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. And Jesus Christ will perform it. So far we have, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Next we have a most important phrase that validates salvation as the exclusive work of God, both without and within. He says, and that not from yourself. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not from yourself. Grace from without, as well as faith from within, are not from you or by you, but from God, by him. You are not saved because you end up believing. You're saved by the person of Christ who died for you and paid the penalty for your sins as he suffered and died on the cross for you, as though he were you and instead of you. This is a most important distinction clearly declared by the phrase, and that not from yourselves. Next, we have the descriptive phrase that identifies salvation as the free gift from God, that indeed it is, where it says, it is the gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal salvation, wrought by God and given as a free gift. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Like the word freely, dorion, gift is the Greek word doron, D-O-R-O-N, which means a pure gift with nothing of merit on the part of man. Man is utterly undeserving and totally unworthy of such a precious and expensive gift. God paid the price. Christ gave his life to provide salvation as a free gift, which cannot be earned, deserved, or repaid, only received. Hosea 14:4. Now I can love them freely, for my anger has been turned aside, turned away from them. That's why, because of what he did to Christ, because he punished Christ for our sins, and Christ paid the penalty. And the wages of sin, which is death, so that we might have the free gift of God, which is eternal life, paid in full by Jesus Christ. And last night, John 19:30, Psalm 22:31. All the merit, all the credit, all the work, all the payment, all the giving is God's doing. So great is the gift that nothing else comes close to it in value, in the value that it contains. The world and everything in it does not compare with the gift of salvation. In Mark 8:36, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? That means he's never saved. For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing has the value or worth of your soul in salvation. So far we have, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Next we have the negative iterative. How's that for a big word? It's the negative iterative statement or restatement of the same thing, only this time from the negative standpoint. Just in case there remains any question or doubt as to the character or cause of salvation as a free gift of grace. Just as important as knowing what it is, what salvation is the knowledge of what it isn't. Here we're told what it is. It's a gift. Next, we're told how it came about. By God in the flesh, volunteering as our substitute to pay for our sins, to provide eternal salvation as a free and permanent gift. Not only did Christ pay for it, but he also facilitates the condition and occasion for receiving. Remember that grace is what Christ did outside of us, and faith is what he does inside of us. This, the final phrase, leaves no doubt that salvation is a work of God. In stark contrast to world religions, all of which require the merit and effort of man to do or be what their so-called God requires, Christian salvation is a gift bought and paid for by God, offered to all without charge, and without merit or effort of any kind. The final phrase, therefore, is as follows. Not of works. No works permitted. No working permitted. No work permits. Not out from something or anything man can do. No good works. No law works. No rituals. No offerings. No sacrifices. No promises to be better. No promises to do better. To stop doing bad things or to start doing good things. No vows, no promises, no commitments. None at all. Ook, ex, ergon. Not out from works. In Titus 3:4, but when the kindness of God our Savior appeared, and his love for mankind, he saved us, not on the basis of works, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, his doing. His sacrifice, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Finally, we have the phrase, hina me kis kalkistai, me tis kalkistai. Which means that in order that no one should boast, in order that no one should boast, kalkeomai is boasting. May is not just that no one may boast. In order, hina introduces the purpose clause. That means in order that or so that no one will boast. One can only boast of something he himself did. And since we can't do anything because God did everything, no one can boast about it in any way. Paul asked a question elsewhere in Romans 3. Where is boasting? And he answers it immediately. It is excluded. In Romans 3:27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Works? No. But by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, completely apart from the works of the law. That's good news. To this end, Christ died. Galatians 2:21. If righteousness comes through law, Christ died needlessly. God has provided eternal salvation by grace and through faith, and that not from us or by our doing, but by himself, by what he did when he died for us, as us instead of us. For I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Because of what Christ has done, we have salvation as a free and irretractable or irrevocable gift. Since you cannot gain it by anything you do, you cannot lose or forfeit your salvation by anything you do or don't do. See how it fits perfectly? That's logic, divine logic, but logic nonetheless. Salvation from beginning to end is God's work, God's will, God's doing. In the modified and expanded translation rendered by the Amplified Bible, all of these things are beautifully enunciated. By the way, the Amplified Bible is like the New American Standard, a labor of love from Loch Ness, Lochman Foundation, same publisher, same interpreter, whose sound scholarship is the gold standard of biblical translation in English text. It's the closest to the original. And the Amplified has been revised several times. But here we go. In the Amplified Bible, listen carefully. This is how it is explained, and all the things I said are in here. For it is by grace, God's remarkable compassion and favor, drawing you to Christ, that you have been saved, actually delivered from judgment and given eternal life through faith. And this salvation by grace and through faith is not of yourselves, not through your own effort, but it is the undeserved gracious gift of God. Not as a result of your works, nor your attempts to keep the law, so that no one will be able to boast or take credit in any way for his salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. If there's anyone in the sound of my voice that's never been saved, you can be saved right now by faith, by grace and through faith. As God comes in by the Holy Spirit, through the proclamation of his word, through the proclamation of the gospel, and shows you who Jesus Christ is. And it dawns for the first time. You have a moment of recognition followed by a moment of simple faith. And you can express that to the Father in your own words. Father, God, Heavenly Father, however you want to address him, he doesn't care. I'm believing in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe he is God in the flesh and the only Savior of mankind. That he has the only name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. I receive from you your grace and faith, salvation, and settle that issue. Father, as I move forward, open my eyes and show me the many things that I need to see. And by the Holy Spirit, cause me to understand your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And we're finished. Amen.